I want to start by just immersing ourselves in some scripture. This is a vision that the Apostle Paul embodied when he's writing this letter to the city of Corinth, the church in Corinth. And I love just pointing this out as a little side note, that he writes to a city. And just as a reminder that there is one body and many churches, many parts. And so he's writing to the whole church in Corinth. And he says this from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I came to you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not be based on human wisdom, but on God's power. Let me just pray. Father, we are grateful to soak in this vision. And I pray that this can be a community, a family that embodies this passion of deciding to know nothing among us except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Father, with this vision, with this idea, would this come to life even and start in the sermon? Lord, would we hear from you? Would your Spirit be at work so that no man may boast except in our weakness? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, can I start with a little throwback? Maybe some of you will remember this. When the internet, you know, was with like viral things were starting to become kind of new. But you guys remember the old picture of the dress? And people were like, is it a gold dress or is it a blue dress? And we were all like so happy to fight about that in 2015 because there was a lot of other things that were going on in the world. You know, we're like, let's fight about a dress. Let's do that. It was so great. I mean, we wanted to kind of know what is the color of the dress. And it drove people crazy because they're like, well, clearly it's blue and clearly it's gold. And everybody was kind of going crazy all over the internet. And then a few years later, the audio version. Anybody remember the audio version? Yeah, Yanny and Laurel. I think that's what it was. We have this soundbite debate, like who's hearing what? And it's crazy how these two different words are being coming from the same soundbite. And the internet again was in a rage trying to discover what is it actually. And I feel like this is a debate that probably my generation, Gen X, probably started, like, because we want to get into this and we think it's really funny, but we took all the distraction we could. But what these goofy experiments show us is that we all kind of interpret things very differently. We kind of look at maybe the same thing and we interpret them very differently because we all have these different backgrounds, all these different perspectives. I mean, think about your own story. I mean, at the center of who you are, all that makes up you, think about your past, the victories, the failures, the absent parents, the overbearing parents, the abuse, the trophies, racism, sexism, poverty, riches, accomplishments. Think about that whole line of history that is behind you. And then think about your future or your present, where you are now. All that history kind of nudges and pokes at your present situation, the place you're in today. Maybe you're coming here, you got a lot of financial worry, marriage tension, some elbows going, you know, marriage tension going on, career angst, friendship, all that's going on in your world. But then you're also thinking a lot about the future. Who will I marry? Should I move away? Should I not move away? Should I wait to buy that house? All these things about the future. And so we all carry this story. So when it comes to experiences around us and things that happen, we all interact with it a little bit differently. It's how we understand things and how we kind of start to see what the world around us is through this story. But how do we take God's claims? like this cosmic idea that's way out there, and make them convictions that we practice and embody right in here. These massive claims of a cosmic God creating all of the world, how do we take that idea and bring it into our own story? Everything about us. Thousands and thousands of years of tradition, thousands and billions of people being changed and transformed by this cosmic narrative. In the 21st century, how do we identify with that? How do we interact with God's cosmic identity? And so what I want to do today is just show you in part that the cross of Jesus Christ became the central piece in history where the truth of God, who he is, came crashing into the deepest recesses of our soul, where God's very identity came into our identity and came to change our identity. So let me let you in on why this is a big deal to me. So I grew up in a somewhat religious environment. My mom worked for Catholic Social Services, so we had to be attending Catholic Mass, and I would go to that, and then I became an altar boy. If anybody knows what an altar boy is, I was the guy holding the Bible for the big man, the priest. And it was an honor and a privilege to be able to hold that, and I could recite pretty much the entire Mass from memory, word for word. I even at times pretended to be a priest with some Necco wafers. Anybody remember those? You know, I got my Necco wafers and my brothers there, so we're going to practice the Eucharist. And I mean, I could tell you Jesus died on the cross. I could tell you that he even rose from the dead. But I can honestly say that Christianity was as far from me as a star in the night sky. I could see it, but I couldn't feel it. I couldn't bring it into my world. So I had to have this collision. I had to have this opportunity, this moment, and from what was out there to what came in here. And I'm absolutely sure that some of you here today, if you are making an honest assessment, could even say the same things. You could say, okay, I've been coming to sanctuary, or I grew up in church and I kind of know things about God out there. But if you're really honest, something's not connecting in here. There's some misalignment going on. You know Bible things. You know what Jesus claims. You know the stories. You know, even if it's from news or South Park, you've probably heard something about who Jesus is at some point in your life. But Jesus hasn't like soaked into your bloodstream. He's not become something more than a caricature out there. Well, here in our text, St. Paul, he's this great Jewish persecutor of the church who became the most influential pastor of the church in the first century. And he had this crashing experience like I did. And here he is pastoring the Corinthian church with a letter to help them experience the true and living God. Paul saw that this church was filled with what is called Gnostics. And that's these spiritual people. They're playing in this arena of enlightened minds, or they think they know all the spiritual things, like it exists in their mind. Or as a scholar, Fleming Rutledge calls them, she says they're mystery mongers, right? Who love to dabble in spiritual knowledge, but it wasn't experienced. It didn't become embodied Christianity for them. Christianity just became this spiritual thing that you know, but you didn't pull in. And so Paul spends a lot of this letter just kicking them off their high horse, saying, not all of you possess this knowledge, this gnosis. That's in chapter 8, verse 7. Or even in our passage today, he personalizes it, not just pointing the finger at them, but he's owning it. He's owning this story as well. He's saying, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's saying, I actually don't know any of this stuff. He's saying he's dumped all of the spiritual facade out because he wants the real stuff. the accept Jesus Christ and him crucified. He wants just the core of it. He wants just the real stuff, not all the fluffy stuff going on. So this whole letter, starting with chapter one, of course, is seeking to take all of the mystery of God and make it the very fuel, the very conviction for our everyday lives. And he does this by pointing us and showing us, honestly, he's like screaming at us sometimes. If you really are looking at it, he's screaming at us to look at the cross of Jesus Christ. Look at the cross. Now, the very word cross, it's coming from the Latin word crux. It's where our English word crucial comes from. Where the cross is utterly crucial to an embodied life with God. Why? Why is that? Why there? Why at this? Why at this execution symbol? Why associate your very essence of who you are, God, there? Why is this so crucial for us? Because at this crucial place is where God meets humanity. It's that crucial place where we, in our truest of humanity, with all our senses, all our story, pain, and victories, can take in the cosmic power of God, who he is in all his fullness. It means more than just spiritual proposition floating around in the abstract. It's where cosmic realities come crashing into our lives. So what I want to do this morning is I want to point out three facets. There's a lot. There's so much in all of this, but I want to point out three facets of this diamond of how God meets us at the cross today. The first, at the cross, is love. Now, love is funny, isn't it? We think we know what love is in our society. We've defined it in many different ways. And of course, that definition of love in our culture changes all the time from one thing to the next thing as culture changes. And it's left us with this kind of confusion of everything feels like love and yet nothing feels like love. So what is love supposed to be? An evolution of how we feel today. What if there was a way of love that is true? What if there was something beyond just cultural shifts, something more stable, something more anchored? Well, there's this fascinating article I read a long time ago by psychiatrist named Mark Banchik. And I don't normally read articles by psychiatrists, but it caught my attention because he's writing about what is true love versus what is false love. You see, there's this false love that aims to make the other person fulfill your satisfaction. So let me lean into some stereotypes for a second to help us understand this. Husbands, it's like you going out and buying your wife a vacuum for her birthday. Uh-huh. I hear you. Now, sometimes, like in our family, sometimes bills are tight and we gotta make do with this. But we know that deep down, that's not always real love for your spouse, right? A way to show her your love. As humans, we have a tendency to show love for someone in hopes that we get something out of it, right? I give to get approval. I give so that I can get arousal or power or something, even if it's small. Right? That's inauthentic love because we're giving something in hopes that, hey, you're gonna give something back, right? I'm gonna give you this vacuum so that my house is clean. That's not real love. All right? You could tell your husband that later, all right? But then there's true love. True love is giving yourself fully to the needs and the desire of the other person because it's to just fulfill them. Fill them. You give them everything. You give them regardless of getting anything back. No conditions, no reciprocation, just overwhelming them for their own sake. Now, if this idea is real, false love and true love, then every person in here, this is important, every person in here would undoubtedly fall into the false love category nearly 100% of the time. I know at least I would. Probably not Pastor Rich, because he's just got lots of love. But for real, this might be why friendship and marriage is so difficult, because we can't give true and pure love. Husbands, you might give a vow, you might give them flout, you might give all the things that she wants, but it's never going to be true and pure. We're always going to want something back from this, aren't we? All of us are people just depraved of love, because we're always trying to give love to get love. We're just in this cycle of trying to do this. It's never completely full in our worlds. We always expect a little bit of reciprocation. And so we are a people walking around. We're getting a little bit of love here and there from parents, from spouses, from kids. We're getting a little bit here and there, but it's not enough. So we're all just in this deficit looking for love somewhere out there. And it can get exhausting. Some of y'all are trying to find that, in career. You're trying to find it in money, all kinds of things. You're trying to get all these, follow all these little hooks to find that love. And so because of this, we're all in this awkward place of experiencing a depravity of true love. If we can't get the pure stuff from one another, then we... where do we get this pure love? And so here, Paul is saying and bringing us to this reality that it's identifying with the cross, looking to the cross, where true love is found, where it's all poured out for us. It's fully poured out so that we may be redeemed. Or as one of the kind of modern hymns goes, what wondrous love is this? Oh, my soul, that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, for my soul. And the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 2 tells us that it was his joy to endure the cross and despising the shame. Why was it his joy? What did he get out of it? Here's where true love comes to life. He's got you and you got him. He gave himself fully unto death for you. At the cross of Christ is where pure and true love is found, where he's poured himself completely out for us. The love that we want, the love that we need, the pure stuff is found. The second reason the cross is Jesus' identity and is important is redemption. Now, this is what I would probably just say is love in action. It's like the effects of love. Because some of you are like, love feels too sentimental. It doesn't feel tangible enough to me. What does it mean? Well, redemption is love in action. And it comes from the Latin word to buy back. It's where the God-man Jesus is at the cash register paying for humanity's debts. Humanity is failing, and it's pretty easy to see. I mean, if we're honest and we're willing to look around the world, it's pretty easy to see that things are not good. We have moments, we have glimpses of joy, hope, and goodness. It's there, but we're failing the planet with pollution or overproduction. We're failing our world with wars and political corruption. We're failing one another right before our eyes with broken families and abusive relationships. And if we're honest, we're failing ourselves with unmet expectations, doing what we don't want to do and not doing what we should be doing. It seems like humanity has moments of improving and we're getting better at some things, but then inside it's all a mess and we feel this world is full of corruption. I mean, this happened so many times in my house, where I would get into our car, and some of you experience, if you got kids, you know, you get into your car and you just like, ooh, what is that smell? What is that smell going on? And so you have to get out and you're like sticking your nose under the seat. Where is that rot coming from? And despite the abundance of chemical preservatives in Wendy's chicken nuggets, right? There's always that nugget that just went down into the seat and it gets stuck there and it just rots the whole car out. And it's just like the second law of thermodynamics, right? It's like everything is just going and falling apart, right? It's all going downward. And the Bible calls this sin. Most of us get this. It's just kind of obvious. But because you and I see sin at work and we feel sin at work, we carry this desire to rip away all that sin from our lives. We carry this hope and longing, get that out of here. I don't want that. I want my car to smell clean. I want my life to be put together. I want my parents to love me. I don't want there to be another war. We live with this our whole life. We're just like, we want to get rid of all that stuff. But it's at the cross of Christ that Jesus saying, I'm buying it back. Death, decay, sin, I'm buying all of that back. And Paul will later write in Ephesians 1, in him we have redemption through his blood. So the cross liberates us from the divine wrath, Romans 5, 9. The cross frees us from ongoing slavery of sin, the guilt, the shame, the fear. The cross unleashes us from the impossible burden of law keeping and trying to pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps. The cross is where cosmic powers take on human need, where God gave his very best, the highest and most perfect cost, his son, Jesus Christ. And one of the greatest theologians, St. Augustine, said, there was no other more suitable way of healing our misery than by the cross of Jesus. God so identifies himself with his cross because it's the place where he meets we. It's where we find pure love. It's where we give all of our brokenness and all of our sin, and we get all of this divine healing and hope called redemption. But what do we do with this love and this redemption found in the cross? What do we do with this? Well, here is what Jesus says. If anyone wants to follow after me, you guys know this. I bet some of you here know this. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me in the gospel will save it. That's from Mark chapter 8. So listen, the cosmic creator, sovereign king, puts his very self at the cross so that we can find our very self. Some might call this purpose. And we're always looking for purpose, right? Got purpose-driven life. We got purpose-driven everything, right? We're looking for purpose everywhere. I mean, you may or may not know this, but all around you and I, there is this dogma, this religion, this marketing that's preaching purpose at us. Like if you achieve money, if you achieve this certain look, if you achieve this certain status, this house, these children, and they behave all in this way, then you're going to be somebody. You've lived with purpose. You feel valuable. You feel truly loved. You feel redeemed. You feel fulfilled because you have purpose. But listen, when we build ourselves on those things or anything like it, when those things begin to crack or break down or crash all together all around us, so will we. We'll crash. So Jesus, what he's doing is he's giving us this invitation to find a whole new self, a whole new self by taking on his very self. He wants you and I to lose the old self. We want that too, if we're honest. But a theologian, Kathleen Rushton, she points out that this isn't just a self-denial of our personalities, right? Like You know, you like me, you're like, I love punk rock music, and I'll always love punk rock music, even though I left a lot of the stuff behind, right? Like she's saying, you don't deny your personalities, but it's how you interact with the world from now on. Picking up our cross is a new calling to engage our communities, our neighborhoods in a different way than we did before the cross. It's taking on a new mission. And a lot of scholars, maybe you've heard this before, they call it the cruciform life. Anybody heard that term, cruciform? This cruciform life looks like we move from a constant cycle of just trying to fulfill ourselves by consuming and expecting to be served to now giving of ourselves and serving. The cruciform life looks like we redefine our careers, our time, our relationship to embody the traits of the cross of Jesus. The cruciform life looks like we have this radical shift from fear-based life with God to freedom-based obedience, where we don't have to live under the weight of proving and performing and posturing fear and guilt, but now we get love and we get joy and we get hope and we get to walk this out in relationship with God. And again, this cruciform life means we move away from the fragmented life of sacred on Sunday and secular on Monday. We don't have that anymore. Now, business decisions can be an act of worship. Parenting can be discipleship. Home can be a missional outpost to your neighbors and friends and family. And hear this right. I hope you hear this right, is that church is not come and consume. Sunday mornings are not here to come and consume, but now, because of the cross, they can be a holy training ground for life in Christ. This cruciform life, the place of losing your life to find it, isn't just a place Jesus died, but it's where our life actually begins. The cross is our invitation to experience love, to find redemption, to take on a new mission and purpose that's beyond ourselves or this world. Jesus' cross is where there is power and there is transformation, not just for salvation, not just to get our insurance card into eternal life, but it's so that we can live in this life, day to day, with Him, fully with Him. Listen to this. Listen to this statement by Knox Chamberlain. He says, "The Spirit does not take His people beyond the cross, but even more deeply into it." How deep do you want to go today? So I'll end where I started. From how we see the gold and the blue dress, to how our tangled stories of joy and pain and success and struggle, we each see and live life through our own lenses. But at the cross of Jesus Christ, is where God hands us this new lens, a clearer one, a cruciformed one. And it's at the cross where the God of the universe comes crashing into our personal chaos, not to condemn, but to love and to redeem and transform us. It's there that love stops being a vague concept and becomes a bone-deep reality that we've always wanted and that we've always looked for. It's there that redemption isn't just a doctrine on a piece of paper, but it becomes a person, living and active, that's walking with me. And it's there that Jesus offers us a whole new purpose and a whole new mission. You and I were not made to merely survive or succeed in this world, but we were made to live in these cruciformed lives, lives shaped by self-giving, soul-redeeming, world-renewing love of Jesus. And so my invitation today is to lose yourself at the cross. Lay down the carefully curated and edited version of you. Lay it down. Lay down the fears and the anxiety and the temptation, and then pick up love. Pick up redemption. Pick up purpose. And remember, some of you are hearing this, and maybe this is just me. Some of you are hearing this, and you're just so frustrated because you're like, I have tried to lay that down, but it's still there. The anxiety is still there. I tried to lay it down at the cross. I said, Jesus, take it, and it's still there. The fear seems consuming. It's all over us. We're always afraid or whatever is going on. So we have to remember that this isn't just a call to toss all of that at the cross. It's not just come by, toss it all and move on. But it's an invitation to a lifelong journey to go more deeply into the cross of Christ. It's letting Jesus rewrite our story one day at a time. This is not a drive-by just tossing the anxiety. God, why are you not taking it? So the invitation isn't to just come and dip your life into the cross and get a little reset. It's to lose your whole life in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we know that many of us are bringing a lot of anxiety, a lot of worry, a lot of fear in our world and a lot of fear in our own lives. And a lot of us come honestly with just a hunger for more love. We're just wanting to step into a new life where we're experiencing your love in this unique and powerful way. And so I pray, Father, that today as we talked about your cross and as we unpacked a few facets of many, God, that there would be just this hunger and draw to lose our whole life to you. I pray for those who are just struggling to just asking what that means, Lord, would you make it known and walk us out so that we can know you more, so that we can go deeper and deeper into the cross and life with you. And I'm so grateful for Sanctuary, this church family, the impact that they are having in the whole city and beyond, and pray for a special blessing over them. In Jesus' name, amen.